Thanks very much, Greg, for reading that passage for us this morning. Keep it open there with you. You'll need that this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's some in the seats, the little pocket there. We'll keep it up on the screen as well as we go along. Why don't we just pause and pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these words of Jesus, our Savior. This beautiful prayer for us. Lord, we pray that we would come to know you more. Lord, that we would come to respond to that which you have to say to us as your people this morning. Thank you that Jesus prayed for us and that we can come and pray to you because of all that he did on our behalf. We thank you and we praise you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to continue our sermon series looking in the book of John, Jesus the Compelling Truth. And if you were with us last week, Pastor Murray took us through the first 19 verses of John chapter 17. This is a really wonderful section of the Bible. Jesus had finished his Last Supper with his disciples. If you remember, all of this took place in that upper room. They'd enjoyed that final meal together. Jesus had had this opportunity to share with his disciples one last time as a group, as they're all together in that upper room before the events of that night then. There's only Gethsemane, really, and the agony of the cross that was before him. This is kind of the last opportunity he had with his disciples. And as Pastor Murray took us through last week, in chapter 17, we've got this wonderful passage of Scripture where we have a record of the final words of Jesus in that upper room. And it's quite fitting that the last thing we find Jesus doing here with his disciples all together is praying to God. And what a wonderful prayer it is. If you were with us last week, we started to look at that prayer. Jesus prays in the first five verses for himself in John chapter 17. He then moves on in verses 6 to 19 and prays for his disciples, the 11 who were with him. You remember Judas had already decided to betray Jesus. And so Jesus prays for the 11 that remain. He prays for their protection, prays that their life, their witness, they would live differently and bring glory to him. And then the section of text that we have before us this morning, these last six verses from verse 20 this morning, the ones that Greg read for us. Jesus prays for all people. Look at verse 20 there. My prayer is not for them alone, that's the 11 disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Jesus says that this prayer is not just for the 11 that were there with him, but he's praying for all of those who would come to believe in him through the disciples' message, through their witness, through their life, through what they have written down, what they've said. That means that if you're a Christian this morning, if you've come to faith in Jesus, if you believe in him, then this is a significant text for you today. Because what we have here is Jesus' prayer for us. All of us who are here today who believe, we believe because of the testimony of these first 11 disciples, because it was recorded for us. God led them by his Spirit to write down and record what they'd seen and heard. And so we can come to this understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done because of the testimony of these 11 men. So when Jesus prays in verses 20 to 26, he's praying for us. All of us, for you, for me, all of us who would believe. It's no wonder that last week Murray said that some of the commentators call this the Holy of Holy of the Gospels. It's a wonderful passage. So it's a weighty passage. It's a significant passage. Even before we look at what Jesus prays for us, it's a wonderful, amazing thought to think that he actually prays for us. Even before we get at what it is that he's praying for us, the fact that he's praying for us is a wonderful thing to know. Before we were even born, Jesus was praying for us. Before City North was started as a church, before the Gordon Park Baptist Church first had its first service back in 1926, before we ever came together as a people, Jesus prayed for us. I love that. Don't you? I mean, I'm always encouraged when people tell me that they've been praying for me. I've been chatting to Tim and Amanda throughout the week as we as a church have been praying for them and praying for Isaac, and it's been encouragement to them. They pass on their thanks to the church, to those of us who've been praying for them. Continue to pray for them. Continue to pray that ICU bed's available and little Isaac can have that surgery tomorrow. But what an encouragement it is to know that people are praying for us. Yeah, it's even more encouraging, isn't it, when you pray together, when you're right there together in prayer, to be able to hear the words that are spoken, to witness firsthand the request that has been made to God on your behalf. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's a wonderful encouragement. Here in these last six verses of John chapter 17, the disciples are right there with Jesus. They witness his words to God on our behalf. These are words of Jesus' prayer for all people who would come to know him through the witness of the disciples' message. So let's look at the text this morning in a little bit of detail and actually look at what it is that Jesus prays for us. You might have actually picked that up as Greg read for us, but what is it that Jesus actually prays in this wonderful prayer for us? I think the thing that jumps out straight away quite clearly, the crux of Jesus' request, his prayer to God, is that he wants us to be united. He prays for unity. And this prayer helps us to kind of see the heart of what Jesus wants for us as his people. The petition that he makes to God, what he longs for his people. And we see here in the text that Jesus longs for us to be united, to be united together as one. He prays for unity. He asks it three times, if you notice that. In verses 20 and 21, he starts off there. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone," not just for the 11 disciples. But here he says, "I pray also for those who believe in me through their message." What does he pray? He prays that all of them may be one. Verse 22, he says, "I've given them the glory that you gave me." Why? Why has he given us that glory? "That they may be one as we are one." He's talking of him and himself and God the Father. Verse 23, he prays that we may be brought to complete unity. Three times he mentions unity. United together as one. That's Jesus' prayer for us today. It's what he desires for us, his people. All of the things, you think of all the things he could have prayed for us as a church. There's heaps of things that he could have prayed for us. For our righteousness, our holiness, that we would be protected, that we would grow. Plenty of things. Jesus prays here for unity. He prays that all the believers who would follow after the witness of those first 11 disciples would be united together as one. That was the heart of his prayer. Just look around the room today. We're a pretty diverse bunch of people here at City North. Just in the sample of folk that we've got here with us this morning. Yeah, there are different ages in the room. Different nationalities. We come from different backgrounds. Of different families. Even amongst us this morning, we're at different stages of faith. I don't know where everybody is in relation to Jesus this morning. But I'm sure that there are some new Christians with us this morning. Maybe there's some of us who have been trusting in Jesus for many, many years now. There might even be some here this morning who have yet to put their faith and hope and trust in Jesus. You're still just checking him out. Maybe you're still investigating Christianity this morning. We're at different stages of faith. We have different personalities. We have different tastes. It's a diverse group of people. Jesus' church. And he prays for us. And he says, "Father, I want these guys to be one. Unify them, unite them together." you remember last week, it's the same thing he prayed for the disciples as well. If you were here last week, maybe you were listening to Murray's message online. Just look for a moment at verse 11. Jesus, when he's praying for the disciples, he prays this for them as well. He says, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one, as we are one." Jesus prayed for the 11 disciples that they would be one. And the question that we probably ask at that point is, how's that going to work? What does that look like? And why is it that Jesus prays this for us? Why is it that on the very night that Jesus was going to be betrayed, before he was crucified, he prays that his people would be one? I think the reason that Jesus prays this for us is because unity is not something that we find easy. It's almost unnatural. It's hard to get right. If you recall, even amongst Jesus' 11 disciples that were there with him when he prayed this, there were power struggles in that group from time to time. Just remember the request of James and John. I mean, that was an interesting request, interesting time. They came to Jesus one time and said, "Jesus, let us sit at your right hand and at your left hand when you come into glory. Give us the important place when you come into your kingdom." And we're told that the other disciples took issue with that, and probably rightly so. This squabble kind of broke out amongst them about who was going to be the most important. You think about Jesus' disciples. They had a diverse background. They were a diverse bunch. Matthew, the tax collector, in his day, he was a Roman sellout. A Jewish guy that sides with the occupying power to collect taxes against his own people. He's one of Jesus' followers. And then on the other hand, you have Simon the Zealot. He's basically one of the guys, the militia group that was trying to deal with the people like Matthew and see that they were put down or taken out. Jesus' own disciples were a diverse bunch. And so he prays for unity for them as well, because I think unity doesn't come naturally. Jesus prays for us for unity because he knows that his church, his followers, would come from all walks of life. They would be a people from every tribe and nation and tongue, Jew and Greek, slave and free. The unity that Jesus had on his mind here, even before, Jesus had this unity on his mind for his people, for his church, even before his prayer in John chapter 17. Just turn back a few chapters to John chapter 10. And we'll see here that this is very much at the heart of Jesus' desire, his longing for his people. John chapter 10, verse 14 to 16. John 10, 14 to 16. Jesus is speaking and teaching here. And he says these wonderful words. John 10, 14. He says, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." Jesus is looking forward to a time when Jews and Gentiles, who at the time didn't really get on, would be one, united together under his voice. One flock with one shepherd. Just go forward a chapter. John chapter 11, verse 50 to 52. John chapter 11, verses 50 to 52. If you're familiar with the lead up to Jesus' crucifixion, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, took issue with all that Jesus was teaching. They plotted to kill him. And here in John chapter 11, we read that the high priest of the day, Caiaphas, actually prophesied that Jesus would die for the people. One man would die to save the nation. But interesting that John adds for us that Caiaphas said this not knowing that Jesus would also die, not just for the Jews, but for all people. Caiaphas said, "You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish." But then John adds in verse 51, "He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. Not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one." It's amazing. Jesus had this unity, this oneness on his heart, his desire for his people, for his church, was already there. And so when we come to Jesus' prayer for us in John chapter 17, this is already in his mind. He's already envisaging a church that's made up of people from all cultures, from all nations, even Australians. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's a wonderful truth this morning. I don't know if you've noticed that already, but by nature, we as people are not very good at unity. I think that's part of the reason why Jesus prayed that for us. A good place that we see that truth play out, that we're not very good at unity, is the high school. High schools today are no different to when I was there. I spent a bit of time up there with the chaplaincy program at Wavell. I would imagine if you were to draw up some of your own memories of high school, you'll probably remember what I'm talking about. You know, in high school, we kind of see we don't do unity very well played out in a fairly obvious way. See, what happens, what we tend to see in school is that there is kind of pockets of unity that are created around common interest. Teenagers tend to form groups that are united around a common interest or a set of values. In any given high school, on any given day, you end up with these typical kind of groups across the school. You have the sports guys who are kind of into sports and good at it. In our school, high school I went to, the two predominant sports were basketball and volleyball. I tried basketball once and it was awful. I nearly broke my thumb. I couldn't coordinate the dribbling or whatever you call that there, so that was no good. Volleyball I was okay at, so I got into volleyball. That was pretty cool. But they were kind of two big groups, the basketball guys and the volleyball guys. There were those that kind of were just generally interested in sport. They just loved to run around and tackle each other and kick a footy at lunchtime. They'd kind of all hang out in one area on their own. All of the kids that lived kind of close to the water were able to get to the beach on the weekend. Those that were into surfing, you could tell them a mile off. Their hair was like sun bleached. They had like tans. They kind of spoke funny, the surfers. There was those who were into like heavy metal music, the metal heads. They kind of liked loud music. You picked them after school. Everything was really loud. You have to talk up for them to hear you because they're all deaf from the music. They liked looking angry. Most of them weren't angry. They just liked looking angry, the metal heads. Some of my mates, they were really good at studying. They're academic guys, and they liked a good book. They just liked a good debate or a discussion, or maybe chatting about the latest physics experiment that Mr. Plum did that was like totally awesome. The academic guys, they were there. The computer guys, I hung out with them a bit. They liked to talk programming and play computer games and things. All these different groups. You know, whatever your experience of high school was, there's one thing that all these groups had in common. They tend to keep largely to themselves. Yeah, there was a good sense of unity within that group. Whatever group that you belong to, united around that common interest or those shared values. But in between the different groups, there was very little unity. The reality was that from time to time, there was actually conflict across those different groups. You know, one group would kind of look down on the other group and there'd be tension and conflict. High school's a good example of that. We don't do unity well. We do see it on the world stage, though. We've got this thing called the United Nations. You know, anytime you hear about the United Nations, they're always fighting about something, or you know, some vote, and one country's going to block this one, and you know, there's sanctions on this country. And you know, we see it in politics. You know, we see political parties from time to time. We find it hard to understand, you know, what's going on. There's all this infighting even amongst parties. Leaders are undermined or publicly attacked. It's hard to keep up. We don't do unity well. Generally speaking, I don't think we're very good at unity. So I think Jesus praises for us because we need that prayer. It's interesting here to kind of look at what this unity looks like. How, if we're not good at unity, how might we be united together as one? How might we see this prayer of Jesus answered? Well, in verse 20 there at the start, we see that Jesus is praying this prayer for people who would believe in him. I think that's one of the first keys or the first steps, is that our unity, our being together as one, as followers of Jesus, it begins by our knowing Jesus. It begins by our believing in him. The unity that Jesus wants for his church, the unity he wants for us, is not a unity that's based on race or music taste or education or anything else. It's based entirely on our connection with Jesus. His death and resurrection doesn't just reconcile us as individuals to God, but it also reconciles us to each other. So our unity begins with our knowing Jesus. If you're a Christian this morning, you've already been made one with Christ. The Bible tells us that. We are united with Christ. So what that means is, if we kind of work that through, if you are in Christ, united together with him, and if I am in Christ and united together with him, the truth is we are already one. The unity that Jesus prays here is already in effect because of our belief and trust in Jesus. I think it kind of takes the pressure off. It's important that we understand that, because we don't need to try to be one. We don't need to manufacture unity, as Jesus prays it here. We already have it. We're already one in Christ. We need to get our head around that. We're never commanded in Scripture to create unity. It's always written of and talked about as though it's a given. The unity that Jesus prays for us is already there. Just turn in your Bible for a moment to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And verse 26 to 28. Paul writes to the church in Galatia here, the truth of this. Galatians 3, 26 to 28. He says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." The unity that Jesus prays for us in John chapter 17, this oneness that Paul mentions in Galatians 3, that's not natural. It's not something we manufacture or create. Where that comes from is supernatural. Something that God does in us as we are united with Christ by faith. We don't always express it perfectly as God's people, but we must understand that we're not called to create this unity. Our job is just to guard it, to keep it. It's already been given to us by God. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." He doesn't say create unity. He says keep unity. Keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Friends, Jesus has already made us one. Our job is just to work out how to express that and live it out. And here in John chapter 17, Jesus gives us a model of what this unity looks like. He helps us to understand what it looks like. It's already been given to us. How do we guard it? How do we keep that unity? What does that look like? In John chapter 17, Jesus says that it's modeled on the unity that he has with God the Father. Look back in verses 21 to 23 of John chapter 17. Jesus says the unity that we have should be modeled on the unity he has with God. Verse 21, he says, just as you are in me, talking to God the Father, and I am in you, may they also be in us. Or in verse 22, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. Jesus says that the model for our unity, our oneness, is the unity that he shares with the Father. The unity like his and God's. And that's mind-blowing when you think about that. Jesus wants us, his people, to be one like he is one with the Father. We can't create that. That's a unity that is too deep and too strong. It's supernatural. Jesus says that we participate. He wants us to participate in the oneness that he has with God, that God has with him, that we're to be united in that way. That's hard to get our head around. It's mind-blowing. You know, you think about the oneness that Jesus has with his Father. I mean, it's a really close relationship. You look at the language that Jesus uses there. You know, it's like they indwell each other, you in me and I in you. We know that they share everything. We saw that in verse 10 of chapter 17 there. Jesus said to God, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. The relationship that he shares with the Father, they share everything. They share glory since before the world was made. The Son seeks to glorify the Father. The Father seeks to glorify the Son. We see Jesus and God sharing a common purpose. They created the world together. They sustain the world together. They're going to redeem the world together, partners on mission. I don't think there could be any more one. And yet we understand that they're also distinct persons. God the Father is not God the Son. Jesus is not God the Father. Holy Spirit is not Jesus. They're one, but they're distinct. There's different roles and different functions in their relationship. And Jesus says that he desires that we would be united together. And he gives this model here, the model that he shares, the unity he shares with the Father. Jesus wants our oneness to be like his oneness with the Father. We understand that if we kind of get our head around that, somehow we would reflect that. That even though we're distinct persons here with different roles, we can be united together in love and with a common purpose, a common mission. There's a supernatural oneness that God gives to us. And so what that means, what that looks like, is we don't need to be clones. You don't come to Christ and have to conform to a certain style of dress, so you don't have to act the same. And God doesn't squash our personality. He allows us to be ourselves. But what it does mean is that we grow in genuine love and respect for all people, especially when they're different to us. You think about Jesus in that upper room, chapter 13 of John's Gospel. He said to his disciples, after he'd washed their feet, he said, a new command I give to you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. In John 15, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. I think the key to this, to understanding what this unity looks like, is to recognize that love is the key to the oneness that Jesus has with his Father. Love is our key to what unity looks like between us. Because it's only how we understand Christ's love for us in the first place that we're able to truly love one another as Jesus has commanded us to do. That's how we express this unity practically, sacrificially, generously, willingly, visibly, and at times costly. because it's a unity that's maintained and defined, fueled by God's love for us. Jesus knows that this unity is going to be hard for us, and that's why he prays it for us. Jesus says in verse 26 there in his prayer, "I've made you known to them, and I'll continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." What Jesus is saying is that he's committed to making more and more of his love known to us by our being united with him. And so the way our unity grows, the way in which we grow in togetherness and in oneness, is as we experience and grow in the love of Jesus, as we grow in relationship with him. Our unity grows as we share together our common mission of making Jesus known. That's why at City North we get so excited about wanting people to know Jesus, to know his love, to know what he's done for them. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus prays for unity, because that's his common mission with his Father, to make God known. Jesus prays that we'll be united together in unity so that we'll impact the world for his glory. Verse 21, Jesus said that he wanted us to be united, that we would be in him, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 23, he said, "May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus says that the way in which, the measure in which we are united together, it will impact the world. The world will believe, the world will know that God loves us. Friends, that's the reality. There's something beautiful and attractive and desirable about the relationships that Christians have with one another. It should be. That's what Jesus is praying. That's what he's longing for. Something about the love and unity of his people should testify that God sent him, that God loves him, and he loved us. When the world looks at the church, the world should ask, why do they love each other like that? And the answer is because God sent Jesus. It's the only real explanation why such a diverse group of people would meet together like this week after week, would roll up our sleeves and get involved in mission together, because we love Jesus and because we understand that he loves us. Maybe you've seen that unity, that love at work. You've experienced that. I can remember a time for me that we had Kelly and the kids and I, we'd traveled to Papua New Guinea to spend some time with Kelly's folks, but while we were there as well too, was involved in some ministry with one of the high schools over there with the teens. And from the moment we set foot off that plane and landed in that country to the moment we left and said goodbye, there was folk that we'd met for the first time that we felt like we'd known for years. There was an instant connection. People who'd come to that place from all around the world to share on mission for God. And there was a oneness, a connection, something that we just felt deep inside of us. These are my brothers and my sisters because they love Jesus. Maybe you've felt that, you've experienced that. It's wonderful. Sadly, today our media loves reporting on the church when there's a scandal, when there's ungodliness or division. You know, that's what tends to get kind of brought up in the limelight. I think in light of Jesus' prayer for us here that we would be united, we need to be kind of aware of that. Maybe work harder at loving each other, because we're kind of competing with that negative message in society today. The truth is that if the world is going to see what God's love is like, they're going to see that through us, his people. They're going to see that through us. But our unity also is, it begins with understanding God's love. It's anchored in the love of Christ. But it's also founded on the gospel of Jesus. It's founded on the truth. That was clear in verse 20 as well too, where Jesus said that he was praying for all of those who would believe in him through the message of the disciples. Our unity is founded on the gospel that the disciples preached. The gospel about Jesus is what unites us. And so we need to be careful about guarding that truth. It's why we as a church have set out our statement of beliefs. It's why we have a set of core values that we want to aspire to as a church. Because it's important for us that we're united. What unites us here is not our music style. It's not our children's programs or our youth group or any of the programs that we do. What unites us here is the gospel. The message, the same gospel, the same message that those first 11 disciples were preaching. That's why we're careful about guarding the truth, because that's what unites us. We're united around the gospel. It's why we get involved with other churches who are preaching that same gospel. It's why we work out how to express that unity and that oneness with them. It's why pastors get together in area meetings, and why we host mission teams, run combined youth events, or send our teenagers off to combined camps where they can learn about Jesus. It's why we partner with other churches who are involved in local chaplaincy in our schools. It's because we're united together around the truth. We're united together around the gospel. Friends, I think where that rubber hits the road for us this morning, we understand Jesus' desire for us, his people, to be united together. Where it really hits the road is us, the local church. Us. As we go into our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, when people look at us, the people of City North, do they look at us and say, wow, the way they love one another, the way that they're united together as one, the way that they are united together around the truth of the gospel, God must have sent his son. There needs to be something visibly demonstrable in our relationships together. I think Jesus' prayer for us this morning shows us why it matters how we welcome one another here at City North. It shows us why it matters how we would include one another in our conversations over morning tea, why we try not to leave people just standing on their own. It shows us why it matters that we embrace each other as friends and guard the unity that we have, why we share meals together, why we read God's word together. I think Jesus' prayer for us this morning shows us that if we've wronged a brother or sister, it matters that we confess and say sorry. If you've been wronged, it matters that you don't hold a grudge but forgive. I think this prayer that Jesus prays for us helps us to understand that we don't need to create this unity, but we do need to maintain it. We need to understand what this unity means for the gospel. The world is watching. And the way that we relate together as God's people either commends the gospel and advances it, or it gives the world good reason to doubt it. I think that's what Jesus is saying here this morning. He longs and desires for us to be united together as one, so that the world will know that he loves us. What a wonderful prayer that Jesus prayed for us. And prayer that I pray would be answered as we live out our response. Let's pray this morning. Father, we just want to thank you for your love for us. Thank you that we have this beautiful, beautiful prayer of Jesus, a prayer that he prayed for us before we were even born. Father, we pray that we would come to understand in a greater way the measure of your love for us. Lord, that we would come to understand the reality of what it means to be united together with Christ by faith. Lord, to know that we don't need to manufacture or create unity, but Lord, that you have brought us together as a people, that we are one. Lord, help us to live in the reality of that oneness. Help us to grow in our understanding of your love and in our relationship with you. And as we do that, Lord, grow us in relationship with one another. Lord, let us guard and protect the unity that you have given to us here at City North. Lord, may we be a church that is an answer to Jesus' prayer. Lord, may we be a people from diverse backgrounds and, Lord, with different tastes, but Lord, a people who are united together on the truth of your gospel, a people united together on the mission of God, a people united together in love. Lord, that those who come into our midst, in our congregation, Lord, those that look on from the outside would see something of your love for us displayed in our love for one another. Lord, that we might make you known and might give you glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.